your Bible. Where do I want to go today? Take your Bible, turn to Colossians, if you would. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, maybe I ought to go to the piano and teach you the New Testament song. Teach you how to say the books of the New Testament by a song. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You learn that when you go to Sunday school when you're a little boy. And you learn where all the books of the Bible are. Now, I don't know if there's a song on the Old Testament. It'd probably take too long. But anyway, I learned a song on the New Testament and where all the books were. And so even to this day, I have a heart. If I'm trying to think of where book of the Bible is, I run the song through until I get to the right spot, and then I go forward and then I find it. So anyway, Colossians, we're talking about the mystery of God, and I'm having fun with this, so I'm going to keep teaching it, keep talking about it. By the way, I found me a stool, Gary, and we went to a furniture store Friday, Lisa and I. And you never know, I just kind of had it in my mind what I wanted, but I couldn't tell anybody what I wanted. And then I saw it, and I went, that's it right there. That's what I want. And tried it out and everything like that. And I told the guy, I said, I want that stool right there. He said, okay, you can have it Tuesday. I couldn't have it then. I should have went to Burger King where I could have it my way, right then and there. So, Gary is going to drive up Tuesday and get that stool for me. I appreciate everybody's prayers for me. I started a blog last Sunday night, and I got home from church. And in case some of you don't know what that is, it's a web log blog. That's what it is. It's just where people write in, you know, different things. And so I used to have a blog on the internet, and hackers kept hacking it, so they took it down. But I started it again, and I wrote about what happened last Sunday, and I call it Sunday-itis. And it doesn't happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday. It happens on Sunday, okay? It's trying to happen today, okay? And I haven't felt good since about 8 o'clock this morning. Okay, Lisa said, well, it's your nerves. It's got to be your nerves. And I'm going, yeah. And what do you do with that? How do you make yourself not be nervous? Okay. And so anyway, yeah, it won't look good for a preacher to be up here going, I don't care. It, you know, it just wouldn't look good. And so anyway, it's just something that I'm gonna deal with, and I'm gonna keep standing up here, or if I got a stool, I'll sit down and we'll do the same thing. All right, we're gonna uncover some mysteries and uncover some things the devil does not want us uncovering. Can I hear you say amen? Colossians chapter 1, I want us to look there very quickly. I want us to look in verse 25. Paul said, whereof, in fact, I'm going to go to verse 24. He said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And I don't know, maybe some pastors will tell you that if you've got afflictions on you, it's because you're not right with God. I'll tell you that if you have afflictions, it is because you're right with God. Amen. And you read 1 Peter, and you will be afflicted. You will be afflicted for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that you're anybody special. Doesn't mean that you're some exalted bigwig that the devil wants to shoot down. Anybody that has the blood redemption forgiveness on their soul and is born again is a target of the devil. Doesn't matter how great or small they are. Doesn't matter how old or young they are. Doesn't matter what status they have in the church. It doesn't matter. If you are standing for the blood and standing for forgiveness and standing for the Bible, then you are a target, and there will be afflictions in your life. And so he says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. Somebody asked me if I believe in dispensationalism. And I said, well, I believe that there is a dispensation of God which is given to Paul for us. That's what I believe. I try not to believe outside of the bounds of Scripture. Amen? And here he uses the word dispensation. He used it again, I think it was in Galatians, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so I believe in that. Okay? I don't know that I believe what everybody makes out of it, but I believe that part of it. And so anyway, I believe when Christ came, that was a new dispensation. God was done trying to get Israel to live by the law. God was done. The old contract, the old covenant that God had made with Israel became null and void when the covenant maker was deceased. How many of you understand that? Make a contract with somebody, and if that person dies, the contract's over. You don't extend the contract beyond the death of the contractor or the contractee. And so now the contractor, which is Christ, who wrote that contract, is dead. Okay, now we have a new contract, and I like the new one. Amen. I like the new contract. And it says believe. It says believe, and that's what I like. And so anyway, so he says back in verse 25 again, wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he says, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the mystery here, Paul is talking about how he says, number one, it was hid back in the Old Testament, back in the old days. There was a hiding of God's mystery. And again, we go through all these types and go through all these pictures of the Old Testament. Moses and how he was hard of speech. He had a speech impediment. Could not be easily understood. When someone is not understood, that is a picture of God hiding something. When somebody is understood, when Paul said we use plainness of speech, that is a picture of God now revealing things. And I stand upon this idea that I, as a born-again, Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled, Scripture-filled believer in Christ, would have a tremendous, I would have a huge problem thinking that I had to, as an act of the Spirit, have words rolling out of my mouth that I had no idea what they were, and nobody around me knew what they were either. I have a huge problem with that. Because we now use plainness of speech. And I'll put it on this terms too. If I came up here having been Bible college educated, had my Master of Divinity in Greek studies, and I come up here as your pastor, and I get out my Greek New Testament, the Nestle-Aland 5th edition, which has been changed from the Nestle-Aland 4th edition. I don't know if you're aware of that. The Greek texts that they're basing everything on are always in a state of change. The Greek text that now is different than the one that they came out with 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's all different. There's we've done more study. They're always changing them. But if I get up here and I pull out my Greek New Testament and I just read to you out of this Greek Bible, okay? That might sound impressive. Might sound like, hey, boy, this guy really knows something. But what is it that you know? You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if I speak unto you in an unknown tongue, I'm as a barbarian unto you. You're all sitting there going, what is he saying? What is he saying? I don't understand what he's saying. And so, and by the way, according to the rules of 1 Corinthians 14, if I get up and I give off this Greek Scripture, did you know that I'm not allowed to be the one to interpret that? According to the rules, someone else has to stand up and say, Pastor Mike, here's what this means. I'm not allowed to do that according to Scripture. And I used to do that. Okay? But it does. It has no benefit to anybody whatsoever. And so God now is revealing in plainness of speech, in plain sight, to you and I together, He is revealing the mystery. And I said to you and I together, because after all, you and I are equal in that we all have the exact same book. Same words on the page, same everything. And so you can look in this Bible and you can get just as excited as I do about finding something in this Bible. You don't need me to tell you everything. In fact, it's better off if you get it from God to begin with. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, so the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. That does not mean St. Mary, St. Joseph, St. Pius. That does not mean that. That means St. Sterling, St. Jim, St. Jared. Okay? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what He's saying here is, if you have Christ in you, you are rich. Why would you settle for silver and gold in this world? Why would you settle for large bank accounts? Why would you settle for houses and jets? And why would you settle for these things when God obviously has something of far greater value, of far, it's something that will last a whole lot longer than silver and gold? Did you know that according to the book of James, silver and gold cankers? Okay? It cankers. It'll become no good one of these days. It's of no substance. And yet God has given you, who are the poor of the world, who are just the normal people of the world, the glory of this mystery and the riches of it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where He lives right now. That's whose spirit you have. And so in case anybody was wondering, who was it? Somebody sends me an email every time one of these big hot rod TV evangelists does an email output thing, which is nothing more than a fundraiser. He sends me this, and the guy was bragging about how they had a big conference. And he said, "Well, you know, so-and-so saved." He said, "But then we had about 150 people come down to receive the Holy Ghost," because they never had it. And what they do is they bring them down here and they... Now you got it. Okay? Now you got it. Probably. Okay? But that is their reckoning of how you receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? I got it differently. I think the Word of God gets preached to you. Amen? I think the Word of God gets preached to you and the Holy Ghost begins to deal with you about your sin. And He causes you to confess. He causes you to get on your face before God and say, "God, I'm awful. I'm rotten. I'm no good. I need salvation. I need Jesus." And all of a sudden, God puts a new spirit in you that's not like the spirit you used to have before. That's what happens. Okay? Paul said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And I'm just one of these. I just believe that if you want a good dose of the Holy Spirit, get the Word out and start reading, and you'll get all the dose of the Holy Ghost that you'll want for one day. Amen? Okay, that's Christ in you. That's His Spirit that is dwelling inside of you. If you look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. So he said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." Now that's interesting, because the Apostle Paul here is mentioning a church that happens to show up in the book of Revelation, the seventh church that Christ sends a letter to. And we know about Laodicea. Okay? They are neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. And Jesus said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." And he said, "You think highly of yourself. You're rich and increased and have need of nothing." And he said, "You don't realize that you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked." Okay? And so here Paul has a great conflict for them and for them at Laodicea. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Well, that would be you and I. verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. I like the word comfort. It's one of my favorite words out of the Bible. Because the word comfort is a Holy Ghost related term. Jesus said, I will send unto you the Comforter. Okay? And so if you want your heart comforted, it'll come by way of the Holy Ghost. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He's telling you that he wants you to have a knowledge and an assurance and an understanding of the mystery of God, of what it all, what is. And let me just kind of say what this is. The mystery of God is that Christ is the Savior. He's the Messiah. That's the mystery. That Christ died for man's sins so that man, which could not abide and live by the law of God, now man has a remedy for his sin and his salvation, and that is Christ. Christ is the one who did it all. He paid it all. He suffered it all. He manifested it all. He took all of man's sins upon himself, and he died for those sins. And he rose again on the third day, and he now stands at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes on our behalf so that when we pray, our prayers are delivered directly to the Father by way of the mediator, Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? That was not understood in the Old Testament. It was not understood by the Jews who had followed the Old Testament. It was not understood by the people around. There were some that got it. But by and large, that was not understood. And that Christ both came and he is coming again. We're going to see that that is part of the mystery. And there's another aspect of this mystery. That when Christ comes again, he's going to take his children, his church, to be with him. And there is going to be manifested an anti-Christ. That's part of the mystery that we're understanding from the Scriptures. Everybody follow me. Say amen. Man, if you knew how sick I was already up here. I don't understand it. But anyway, so that's what he's talking about. He wants you to understand the mystery. He wants you to have the acknowledgement of the mystery. Because he's telling you this, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Bradley Crum used to go around and use enticing words to entice people to join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints so they could have the real gospel that Joseph Smith had. Brady Crum used to go around telling everybody, using enticing words to bring people into the Jehovah's Witness cult. There are others who are out there who we wouldn't necessarily refer to them as cults. You say, well, that's that church over there, or that church over here. But they are of the same beguiling spirit. They mean to go around and entice people. Using enticing words, beguiling words. Using feigned words, the Bible says, which means they're fake. They're not real. They're not telling you, giving you anything of substance. And so be careful of men's words. Be careful of men's words. Because man will always try to entice. And God wants you to have, that's why, that's reason 4,987 why I believe the pure words of the Bible never to be used to entice people. Okay? Do I have an agenda in preaching, in teaching, in having, wanting people to come to church, wanting people to watch online? Do I have an agenda? My agenda is that you know and understand that God's Word and His grace is all sufficient in your life. That's my agenda. If we have 5 people sitting here and 4 people watching online, I'm going to keep it the same way. if we have 20 people sitting here, I don't know how many is watching online right now, the message is going to be exactly the same message, whether you listen to it or not. I'm not trying to entice you into our church. I'm trying to entice you into our teaching. I'm simply going to give you what this book says and let it stand or fall in your mind regardless. I was corrected this way. I almost used a term. I was corrected this week. Because you know how we use these words in our dialect and we find out that they're not really proper? I was using the word irregardless. And that word does not exist. Does not exist. It is regardless. Yeah? Okay? And I almost said it again. Okay? But it's just simply regardless. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That is addressed to anybody who pays anybody a salary. Okay? Anybody who employs anybody that has somebody working for them. It is a commandment in Scripture. If you're going to be a Christian businessman and you're going to pay somebody to do something for you, then make sure that it's just and equal. Amen? Just and equal to the amount of work that they're doing. Okay? It does not mean that you have to pay them what you pay everybody else. It does not mean that. I do not believe, as a lot of the liberals say, they use this term wage equality. I do not believe in wage equality. Okay? I do not believe that everybody should make the exact same amount of money no matter what. I don't believe in that. I think that there are people who don't work very well and they should not get paid very well. I think there are people who work very hard, people who try to master their job. I think they should get paid for it. Can I hear you say amen? What he's saying here, giving them what is just and equal. Giving it to them what is just and equal. In other words, if they've worked for it, they should earn it. They should get paid for it. Okay? So anyway, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, okay, who is going to give out what is just and what is equal. Is he not? He is going to reward what is just and what is equal. Then he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So, pray for the guys that are out there that a door of utterance would be given to them. Now, let me explain this, okay? Let's say that Brady and Bradley and Gary, and I think they've done this before, and some others. Okay, we've been out. There's been times we'd go out passing out DVDs and things like that. They'd go door knocking. Okay, now that's not my thing. Okay, but it is some people's things, and I'm glad they have that thing. So they go knocking doors. Okay, rule number one about giving the gospel to people. Rule number one. If nobody opens the door, you're not giving them the gospel. It's as simple, isn't it? Okay? Rule number two, if they open it this wide, and after you telling them who you are and where you're from and what you're there for, when they shut the door, you're still not giving them the gospel. Because Jesus said, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Okay? You look for people who are going to open the door. And that's who you preach to. Let's say Brady gets out, he's knocking doors, and he knocks on the door, and he knows they're home, he can hear them in there. Okay? He can hear them in there. And now he's mad, Amanda, because he knows they're in there. The cars are out there. Okay? He knows they're in that house. And they won't come to the door. So he stands out there, steps back, opens his Bible up, and starts preaching to the house, to the door. Okay? They're not going to get saved. All you're doing is annoying that person, and you will get arrested. It's as simple as that. I'm not saying only preach when somebody's listening. What I'm saying is that the work should be in some ways effectual. And when you are talking to someone, that they need to have an open mind, an open door. They need to be willing and receptive. Because you and I have both run into people that you try talking to them and they, ah! That means the door's closed. And they don't want to hear it. And Jesus did say, cast not your pearls before the swine. Okay? So what is Paul asking here? He's asking that God's people would pray. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. You see, who is it that's really opening the door here? God. You know what God has a way of doing? He has a way of preparing. See, God knows a billion years in advance that you're going to happen by somebody, doesn't He? God has a way of working situations in that person's life, though you have never met them, that when your two paths cross, God has already opened the door for them. And they're ready. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. So this is what we're looking for here. It's what we're looking for with Bethel Church. I mean, granted, though we only have a few people here, maybe a few people watching, granted, what we would like is to have more people listening, more people with a door that's open so they can be receptive, so they can hear the words of God given to them. Somebody say amen. That's what we're looking for. It's what we want. So a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. We want to speak the mystery of Christ rather than keeping the door closed so that no one finds out what that mystery is. We want everybody to know what that mystery is. And practically everybody could know that they would just open up a Bible. Amen. The potential is there. Now, I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we go. Here we go. The mystery. In fact, let's see here. I want to kind of combine two things together. 2 Thessalonians 2 and then 1 Timothy 3. I want you to turn there. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. First thing I want you to do is look at 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So there's a mystery going to be revealed here. He appeared in a body. Doesn't say that, does it? He appeared in a body. It does not say that. The NIV and the New American Standard and the Message Bible, they all say He appeared in a body. Who? Who? Who appeared in a body? It doesn't say in the New Bibles. Okay? They took it out. So now, it's still a mystery. It's still a mystery. You'll never know what happened. But in your King James, it reveals the mystery. It reveals that God was manifest in the flesh. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
You should, because if you don't, that's the spirit of Antichrist, by the way. That's how you identify it. Whoops. Okay? I mean, that's how you identify it. He appeared in a body versus God was manifest in the flesh. two different sayings, two different things. God became flesh. That's what John said in John chapter 1. The Word became, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And so I believe what the Bible says. Okay? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, I like to do this. Bell, be gone. Okay? I like to do this. I like to see the contrast in the Bible. Okay? Contrast. Contrast is wearing a white shirt and a black tie, or a black shirt and a white tie. That's contrast. Okay? One will stick out from the other. Does everybody follow me? Okay? So, if Brady and Bradley decided they didn't want anybody mixing them up ever again, and Brady went out, dyed his hair orange, and grew an orange, big old orange beard, okay, and a bunch of earrings hanging out of his ear, and then there was Bradley, who just said, you know what, I'm sticking with what I got here, okay? They would contrast. You'd go, oh yeah, we know who's who now, okay? Here's Christ, and here's Antichrist. And they're always contrasted. They're always shown how different they are if you really want to pay attention and look. Because here it says, concerning Christ in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. Godliness. It's the mystery of godliness. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. What is it called here? The mystery of what? Iniquity. That's different, isn't it? Okay? If you see a man and a woman, and they have wedding rings on, and they're holding hands walking through the store, you say, that's a married couple. That's normal. That's what we're used to seeing. If you see two guys making out at a gay pride parade in public, which for some reason the liberals all want to say, let's celebrate that. Yeah. Yeah. Meanwhile, while you have two children sitting at the lunch table praying, thank you, Jesus, for my food, amen. We want to stop that.
Right.
Something's not right.
Amen.
In our country. See, it's contrasted. They're telling us to accept and celebrate and lift up and magnify and exalt this and destroy that. That's what they're telling us. Fire and brimstone is going to fall down from heaven one of these days. So we have the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now we have the mystery of iniquity. Guess who now was manifest in the flesh as well? Not God. Satan himself, the dragon, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The Revelation chapter 13. This man, oh, by the way, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. The Antichrist is the man of sin. You see how they're contrasted? One is this different than the other. The problem is, since nobody believes the Bible anymore, and the Bible's telling you how they're different, when the man of sin shows up, a vast majority of the church is going to go, well, that's Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
They're going to fall for it, aren't they?
Yes.
Because they won't learn the difference. But you have the mystery revealed to you, don't you? See how your eyes are open now. You have the mystery revealed to you so that when that day happens, and maybe I'm wrong, but I just have this notion that the real Christians, the real born-again Bible believers, are going to be allowed to look upon this man and say, that's not him. You should listen to us. That's not Jesus. Okay? Well, how do you know? Well, he's got seven heads and ten horns, and he had no clouds. Because Jesus was supposed to come in the clouds. Remember? He has no clouds. I'm just saying there's just something about what the Bible's telling us about the difference between the two that one of these days we're going to say, no, that's not him. Yeah. Look how beautiful he is. Boy, think about that. Amen. Oh, it's been good today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful book. Thank you, Lord, for opening up to us the mystery, showing us, God, what has been kept hidden, Lord. And Lord, it's not that we have some big mystery little club going here that only us know. God, this is for everybody. And we're trying to tell as many people as we can. We're trying to show people from the pages of the book. A lot of people just don't want to listen. Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, that you got a hold of me one day. And you said, Mike, you're going to listen to me. And thank you, Lord, for these people as well, Lord, that you dealt with. And Lord, just cause us to listen, cause us to read, cause us to believe. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and bless this day, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel chapter 2. That's one of those places in the book of Joel where God said when he poured the Spirit out, he said your sons and daughters would prophesy. And I've run into some people that use that to justify women preachers, and I don't go for that. I don't think that's right. Or women bishops or pastors over church. But I'm going to tell you something, you ladies and you men as well, God's done some good things for you, and there's nothing wrong with letting you say so. Amen? Nothing wrong in the world with that, and I appreciate that. Appreciate that good testimony. Daniel chapter 2, it's a big chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it, but let's kind of go over what we've been looking at so far in the book of Daniel. And here's where I'm going to go with it today. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, the lost man. Now, I want you to think about somebody this morning that you know right now that's lost. What that means is they don't know that if they died today, they would go to heaven. How many of you know that for sure, that you just know? And it's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not, bless God, I'm a member of the... It's nothing like that. It's that you're an old dirtbag sinner, filthy, a nasty human being, vile, disgusting sinner. And God reached down in the muck and the mire and the depths of depravity and pulled you out of it and said, I'm going to put you in higher places. How many of you know that this morning? Say amen. All right. But you know somebody this morning that's lost. You know somebody, or let's say that used to be you, or we could even apply it, let's say, in a position of someone that is a backslider. And I believe in people sliding back. Been there. Okay? You probably have been there too. You may go there again. Okay? I mean, we get assurance of salvation. We don't get assurance that everything's going to be hunky-dory in our life. And I can tell you that we have the full capability in us as human beings to go backward instead of forward. You ought to know that. So let's say that and what we do is we put on a good front. We'll still come to church. There's backslidden people sitting in churches all over the country this morning. There may be some sitting here, maybe some watching this morning. You may be a backsliding Christian that's kind of gone backwards a little bit, and yet you put up a good front and put up a good show to everybody that everything's still okay. You know how we like to do. Nobody likes to report for church every Sunday and say, man, you wouldn't believe what I've been doing this week. We don't like to do that. Well, I like to put on a nice clothes and make it look nice and everything like that and just put on a big show for everybody. But the truth of it is, we're not right with God. We're a long way away from God. And God's going to have to deal with us about our sin. Well, this is how He's going to do it. There's always a way that God... I just love looking at examples in the Bible and seeing that this is the work of God and this is how God does it. I preached a message or a bunch of messages a while back on the creation week and how it was a picture of how God takes someone who is nothing and turns them into a saint, turns them into a Christian. And that's there in the creation story. Well, here we have another version of this. Here we're going to see how God has taken a lost man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He's got everything in the world. God has given him all the kingdoms. He's given him all the power. And he's given him everything in the world. Given him even his own people and God's own land. Nebuchadnezzar had control over God's land. God had given that into his hand, and it was there for as long as he was alive. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's got everything, but he's lost, and he's going to die and go to hell unless somebody reaches him for Jesus, or unless God intervenes in his life and saves him. Nebuchadnezzar is a man that is going to die and go to hell. And I don't care what you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of status you have. I don't care how satisfied you are with life. I don't care what goodness this world has brought you and how seemingly successful you are or happy you are. I'm telling you, if you do not know Christ and do not have the born-again spirit inside of you, Christ dwelling on the inside of you, knowing and telling you that you're a sinner, that you're bound for hell, that you're doomed to damnation, and yet Christ died and rose again so you could have everlasting life. If you do not have that in you, you will die. You will lose it all and die and go to hell. Nebuchadnezzar was in a situation where he had the world. He was exactly what Jesus said. What doth it profit a man if he should gain what? The whole world. Name for me something that Nebuchadnezzar does not have. He's got all the riches. He's got all the power. He's got all the glory. He's got Babylon, the gardens, the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. He was able to build a city that was so magnificent that it's being told about even to this day. He had everything. If he wanted a woman, he could go and it'd be there just like that. Go out on Main Street and try that sometime. You ain't got it. Nebuchadnezzar had it. If he wanted wine, he'd get wine. If he wanted to count his money, he'd have somebody count his money for him. When he was a child, if he was to get a whipping, somebody go get a whipping for him. Sounds good, doesn't it, kids? Wish I had that. No, I don't. I like the way I got it. Amen? But he had everything. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I'm going to tell you, this is the story of how God's going to save a lost man. In chapter 1, we have God presenting Nebuchadnezzar with a witness. God is the one that brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is the one, how many of them? He brings four as a witness to Nebuchadnezzar. That's a picture of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't ever forget that. Write that down in your Bible. So God is the one who is presenting Nebuchadnezzar with a witness. Here they are just showing up. And they're witnessing to him by way of showing Nebuchadnezzar that God's way is a better way. And I want to say this to Bethel Church. We can go out in this community, we can hand out DVDs and tracts with King James verses on it and King James 1611 on every Bible tract we have. We can put it on I got it on my little shirt that I wear here every now and then. We can go around telling everybody, oh, we got the right Bible. No, we got this. No, we got that. We can say one thing with our mouth and exhibit something entirely different with our lifestyle, and the world will not be fooled. They're not fooled. They've seen enough of you phony, fake, baloney Christians showing up out there. They know the difference. So you go out there, bless God, we go to Bethel Church, we have the King James Bible, we have this and that and the other. They hear you talking, they hear these people talk all the time. But they work alongside of you. They go to school next to some of you guys. They sit there in class next to you, and they know what you've been listening to, they know what you talk about. They know what kind of phony baloney you are, and they're not buying it for a second. That's not how God presented the gospel to Nebuchadnezzar at first. He presented it to him by Daniel and those three other guys saying, we will not be defiled with the king's way. Just because we're living here does not mean that we have to live worldly. Does not mean we have to do this. We're going to stick with our ways, and we promise you that we're going to show you that God's way is better than your way. And that was the first impression that Nebuchadnezzar had with Christianity, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was that God's ways are in fact better than his ways. And that's the message we need to send out there. That's what people need to see out of us, is that there is a God that whose grace flows in the cracks of our lives, whose grace is sufficient for all the deficiencies that we have in our life. Though we may not be the best looking, though we may not sing the best, though we may not do everything the right way, we still have a God who shows Himself strong on behalf of those who are weak. That's the God we need to show people out there. Can I get an amen out of somebody? But anyway, there's someone to show Him the way, the truth, and the life. There's four people showing this. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we have God's revelation that He reveals the deep and the secret things. You know what that's saying? You know what Nebuchadnezzar's figuring out here? There is a God. And now you need to understand this. Nebuchadnezzar is surrounded by men who worship other gods. He has magicians. He has astrologers. He has the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. He has all these people, and they have all Nebuchadnezzar. All we have the sun god. All we have Baal. All we have Ashtaroth. And all we have the stars over here we worship. We worship Saturn, and we worship this. And all by the gods, they're going to tell us all of these great and wonderful things. Well, if you notice in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with the idea that the religion that he was following and the philosophy and the ideology that he had been taught all of his life, that it was the right way, he's finding out that it was insufficient to deal with the needs that he had. What a God that we have. Do we not believe that God is and can heal all wounds? Do we not believe that? Say amen. Do we not believe in a God that does know the secret things of our heart? Do we not? In fact, let me just read this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God, that's this. Number one is quick. You know what that word means? It means I can pull it out fast. If I need to, if I get into a good fight with somebody, I can whoop it out real quick. No, it doesn't mean that. It means alive. Don't tell me about how the Bible used to be the Word of God. I will tell you that it is right now alive. And I guarantee you, if some soldier come in off the battlefield and he had his arm blowed off and part of his ear missing, and he had wounds all in him from shrapnel and bombs and bullets and everything like that, and he comes in on a gurney with a big bottle and strapped to him and putting juice in him and everything like that, and they come in, you wouldn't look at somebody like that and say, he's alive. You'd be going, I wonder if he's going to make it. And in most churches, Al, that's the Bible they're presenting to everybody. Oh, it doesn't really say this. Oh, we've kind of lost that in the translation. Oh, we've got manuscript errors and copyist errors and this, that, and the other. This arm's been shot off. That eye doesn't work anymore. But this is the Word of God. That's that. Listen, people, don't buy that stuff. Amen. You go to a church where they're going to tell you that the Bible's alive. It still is alive. Amen. And know something. But here's what it says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And listen to this now. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. We go representing and presenting to people a God with whom nothing is withheld or hid from them. And that includes their deepest, darkest, wickedest sins that they don't want anybody to find out about. I guarantee you, you get them into a good old gospel, King James Bible preaching service, whether it's a revival service, evangelistic meeting, or just a Sunday, or even a Bible study. And I guarantee you, the Word of God is going to start dealing with somebody, and it's going to start pricking their soul, and they're going to be going. And while the preacher's up there preaching, he may not ever mention the sin of liquor drinking, but all of a sudden now the Holy Ghost is dealing with their heart and something that was said by the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost is convicting them about the sin of liquor drinking, how they just drink it in private, don't want anybody to know about it. And all of a sudden, God's dealing with their soul, and they swear up and down that the preacher knew about it before they showed up. It's not the preacher that knows your sins. In fact, I'm better off if I don't know your sins. Amen? It's the Holy Ghost of God. It's the Word of God that knows everything there is to know about you. He knows where you've been out there liquor drinking. He knows when you've been out there fornicating. He knows when you've been out there carousing. He knows when you've been looking at stuff on the internet. He knows if you've got a Playboy magazine tucked up under your mattress or in your toolbox. He knows if you've got a pack of cigarettes laid out somewhere. He knows all that stuff. There's nothing hid from Him. He knows what's going on in your life. Nobody told Him. Nobody went tattling on God to you. God knows about it. The thing that you're trying to keep hid down in the recesses of your heart, the Holy Ghost of God knows about it. And so here Nebuchadnezzar, he's trying to, the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the magicians and everybody else, now tell me what I dream now. Go ahead and tell me what I dream. Oh, Master, that's so impossible. We can't do that. Nobody can do that. What good is your religion if your God can't see inside your head? What good is your religion? Now, I know there's some people out there that don't want their secrets told. And I'm not here to bring you up in front of the church to expose you in front of everybody. By the way, that's not godly. That's not God's plan. You know what God's plan is? You know what God's plan is, Phil? You know what God will do? Jesus, you know how Jesus said, now, if the brothers ain't overtaken in a fault or whatever, then one goes to Him. You know who will always come to you first before anybody else will? The Holy Ghost of God will come and sit down by you and put His arm around you. And the Holy Ghost of God will say, I'm going to talk to you about your sin. How many of y'all know that? How many of you had a visit by the Holy Ghost, your best friend in the whole world, come put His arm around you and said, let me talk to you about your sin. I'm your friend. I love you. I'd like to see you live for the Lord. Let me talk to you about your sin. I see, I know, I was there. And I saw it. And if you reject that and you rebel against that, you know what the Holy Ghost is going to do? He's going to go tell some people. And all of a sudden, there's going to be somebody that knows what's going on in your life. And He's going to come visit with them. And they're going to come to you. And they're going to say, now look, we saw it. It's out there. People are knowing about it. It's being talked about. You need to repent. That's what the Holy Ghost is wanting to do with you today. That's how He's wanting to get into you. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is going through right here. You know what Nebuchadnezzar is finding out? He's finding out there's a God that knows his secrets. Somebody say amen. So now we have the dream revealed. We have the secret things revealed. That's what we talked about last Sunday. Now in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 31, let's read the scriptures, all right? Let's pray and then we'll read. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this message. Lord, help me to preach it. I thank You, dear God, Lord, for helping me today. Lord, You're a good God to me. You're my best friend. And Lord, I just feel like crying a lot today. And I just thank You, dear God, Lord, for being such a good God to me. And Lord, for being a good God to these people, Lord, to my family. And I pray, Lord God, that You would just help us. Lord, we're very weak. And Lord, we just don't have a lot going for us, God, but we serve a God that does. Lord, we just thank You for that. We ask, God, Lord, that You deal with us. And Lord, if this message reaches one soul, Lord, Father, it'll be worth it. I'll preach it again. And Lord, just help us today and just be with the message and bless Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let me wipe my eyes first, all right? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, this is Daniel's going to reveal. He's going to prophesy. Okay? He's going to proclaim out loud. You see, the dream was a secret. But Nebuchadnezzar was at a place in his life. It was troubling him. And listen to me. Maybe God just has me dealing with secrets. Okay? Secrets are something that you cannot carry very long. I want you to look at Nebuchadnezzar now. This man was troubled. It was troubling his soul what was going on. It was eating him up. It was chewing him up. We try to carry secret sins. We try to hide them. We try to bury them. We're like, who was that old boy at AI? Achan? That went in and took, when he went into Jericho, the specific instruction in Jericho was, don't touch anything there. It's polluted. We don't want anything that we find in Jericho. God's just smarter than us, and He's telling us it's polluted. You don't want to touch it. I don't want to find any of it. This man Achan went in and he saw a Babylonish garment. Okay, that's the garment of the world, by the way. I mean, there's all kinds of preaching can be done there. Okay, and gold, and he found an idol, I think, or something like that. And he has all that. And then you listen to this now. What good does it have to have gold and a nice garment that you have to keep hid from everybody? So let me tell you what goes through our wicked mind. Now you listen to this. Let me tell you what goes through our wicked mind. We take our Babylonian garment, our nice, pretty garment, and there's not one like it in all of Israel. And we got this nice gold, and boy, oh boy, boy, we got it. You know, we own it. And it just troubles us that we have to keep it hid all the time. So you know what happens now? Here's what's going on in church now. Okay? Instead of that being bad, now we'll just say that that's okay. And so now you got churches that are all wearing Babylonian garments and they've got stolen gold from Jericho. And they say that it's okay. They say it's right. That is anybody, in no matter what kind of personal sin they're in, the church right now is in the process of transforming sins into righteousness. And I'm not saying having sins forgiven and buried under the blood of Christ. I'm saying that now that things that used to be sin are no longer sin anymore, and we can do these things now. Even to the point of sodomy, churches now are, and I will tell you something. A church that will take a soft stand on sodomy today is going to take a it's okay stand tomorrow. They've got the hand on the door, ready to open it up. That's where we're going right now. You see, here's what happens. Okay, you get your little sin going. You get your little personal, private little sin going. Okay, you got your Babylonian garment. You got your wedge of gold. And it bothers you that you have to keep it hid all the time. It just really bothers you. But the commandment of God was firm. Don't take it. Don't touch it. It's polluted. It's no good. It's like your mom said, you don't know where that's been. And when it came to the wickedness of Jericho, you don't know where it's been. Okay? And God said, it's polluted. Don't touch it. I better not find any of that out there. And that bothers you that you've got this, that you can't flaunt it. So here's what you start doing. You've been listening to preaching all your life, been listening to commandments of God all your life, and you're saying, yep, that's right, that's right, that's right. And now all of a sudden, now you are a violator of God's commandment. You break God's law. And it bothers you that you have to keep that hid. Soon as you start doing, Dennis, you start recreating, you start carving out another image of God. This God here does not have a problem with me having a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. That's your new God. Now, because of the deceitfulness of sin that Christ Himself warned us about in the Gospels. Sin will lie to you, by the way. Because of the deceitfulness of riches and deceitfulness of sin, now, all of a sudden, your theology has changed. Now you've got you a different God carved out. That the appearance of this God does not match the God of that old Bible that you used to carry around. But that's okay, because you've heard enough preachers out there that say that God's changing things. And you know what you do? You find you a church whose image of God matches your image of God. See how it works? Because I guarantee you there is one. I don't care what wrong, nasty thing it is you want to do and how you want to change it in your mind that's okay. And you carve out that. I don't care what it is. There's churches in Festus, Missouri that have the exact same God that you came up with. How many of you know that? Exact same one. And so you start carving out this little image of God that now will allow you to keep the Babylonian, not only just keep it, but wear it. And then you walk into your new church with your new religion and your Babylonian garment that God said, I better not ever see that on my people. And you walk around and you say, I have found freedom now. I am free. And that's what Paul warned us about, though they promised them liberty. Though they promised them liberty, they themselves will bring them swift destruction. That's where your little secret sins are going to take you. If you do not allow God into the secret part of your mind to find out what's going on there. Because, by the way, God already knew. When Achan buried the garment, the gold, when he put it under his tent, God saw him. God knew it was there. God knew exactly how many molecules of dirt and sand was on top of that thing. He knew everything about it. And it was no mystery to God. And God, and you know how they found it out? You know how they found it out among the tribes of Israel? When God told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. You know how they found it out? The Bible says they cast lots. Now, we don't know exactly what that is, but it's something random that to us would seem random. They cast a lot to find out what tribe it was. And the lot fell upon that particular tribe. Then they took the heads of the families of that tribe and cast lots, and it landed upon the head of that particular clan that guy was from. And then they cast him again, and it happened, it landed upon Achan. God used all these seemingly random events to find out what Achan was, so that Achan would be exposed in front of everybody. Now, let me ask you one real important, gigantic question. Those of you who still have a little bit of the Spirit of God left in you, and I don't know why I'm preaching this message. Okay, I'll be honest with you. If you're sitting here sweating bullets at me preaching this, I don't know it. Okay? But I can just, I'm not seeing anybody, but I'm thinking somebody's going, boy, it's hot in here. It's 10 to 12. Well, he should be done here in a few minutes. I don't know. I make it my business not to know everybody else's business. But I can tell you God knows. Amen. And there's a God who loves to reveal secret things. And if you'll do it God's way, then God will send His Holy Ghost to you, like I said, as your best friend, put His arm around you. And He'll say to you, my friend, I love you so much. I know what's going on. I see it. There's not anything hid from me. The eyes of the Lord are all over the earth and they see everything that goes on. And I'm here to tell you that our Father knows what's going on here. He sent me as your friend to deal with your heart and to tell you He wants you to repent, and He will forgive you if you'll repent. And if you'll take these things and you'll let God cast them into the depths of the sea, then He will. You see, because I want to help you with this too. God's not going to wait for you to do it. But if you'll see, sin's heavy. How many of you know sin's heavy? Amen. And the reason why you're in that shape anyway is because it got so heavy that you couldn't carry it. But God, who holds the entire world in His hand, does He not? Yeah. In fact, no. The universe is in the span of His hand. The entire mass of the universe, God's holding up with the span of His hand. Your sin is just a light affliction to Him. And so the Holy Ghost has got His arm around you and He's saying, God wants to take that sin and cast it into the sea where it's buried forever. I heard there's somebody that thinks they found bin Laden's body. Have you read that?
Yeah.
Okay, they're trying to dig it up. I don't know how in the world they found it. It's like finding the Titanic. How in the world did they find it? Okay? But God's going to take your sin. He's going to cast it into the sea. By the way, let me teach you a little prophecy teaching here. Where does the man of sin come from? God took everybody's sin and He made a man out of it. It's called the man of sin. Isn't that cool? Okay, you just write that down. But anyway, God take your sin and He'll cast it into the depths of the sea. And it'll be remembered no more. The Holy Ghost will never again visit you over this sin ever again. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I like God. Psalm 32 tells us, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is hidden.
Amen.
And Brother Sterling and I was visiting with a pastor whose church, I mean, they were just raking him over the coals. And they had laid one accusation over another against him. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, say this. I had just been reading this in the Bible. And I said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. I said, they're accusing you all these things. He said, yeah, but I didn't do it. I said, Pastor, have you ever done anything wrong? And he said, yes. I said, Pastor, have you ever done anything wrong since you've been in the ministry? Yes. Pastor, why haven't they accused you of that? And his eyes looked to see it. Eyes been looking down when I was asking him those questions. Because that's what happens when we know we're wronged. We look down. And when I asked him that, his head went up and his eyes looked at me like that. And he went, I don't know. And I said, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is hidden. Not even the devil can bring it up in God's courtroom ever again. Somebody say it's double jeopardy.
Amen.
Amen. Once you've been tried and in God's courtroom because Christ took it off of you and found that you're not guilty, you cannot be tried again for the same sin.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
What a deal that is that God's got. So He'll take your sin and He'll hide them and He'll cover them up. And the Holy Ghost says, I'll never ever have to come visit you over these sins ever again. Whew. That's how it's supposed to work. Okay? So here's the deal with sin, though. It feels real good. I don't care if it's lust of the flesh. I don't care if it's lust of the eyes or the pride of life. Sin feels really good. Roy? Felt good, didn't it? He never drank anything that made him vomit as soon as it went in. Never did. Now, it may have taken several hours. Okay? But when he drank, he got something out of it. It felt good. Okay? And a substitute just wouldn't work, would it? Wasn't good enough. Okay? It's like near beer. It's not the same, is it? Okay? Nothing was the same as 905, was it? Amen? Okay? There's no substitute for sin. It just feels good. Even words coming out of our mouth. Okay? Have you ever been working on something? Wham! Right? Or something just went immediately wrong that you were working on. And the Spirit's saying, don't say that word. So you come up with a substitute, like flarble. Right? And flarble does not feel like... Why is that? Have you ever asked yourself, why is that? Because God and the devil both know what a curse is.
Yeah.
They know what filthy communications is.
Yeah.
And filthy communications, when they come out of our mouth, they just feel good, don't they? Let's be honest.
Amen.
They just feel good. Other sins that we do, they just feel good. And that's why we do them. And so you start thinking, here's what you start thinking. Holy Ghost came to you, said, let's deal with your sin. You said, not now. I'm not done. Amen? Not done. Feels good. Not done. So you continue on. And you're playing a little game with God, hoping that just before you're tipped into the bowels of hell, God will reach out and rescue you at the very last second. That's the game you're playing with God. So then the Holy Ghost now will let somebody else know about it. And you didn't want anybody to know. Now they know. And if that is not strong enough for you, then what's going to... You know what the remedy was? Something that I hope to never, ever have here. And that is a church trial. We're actually called upon in Scripture, to take an unrepentant member and have a trial here in this church and have a trial over their sin and give them time to... See, it's all about getting them to repent. We're not having a trial so we can run them out of here. We're supposed to have a trial so that we can say, here's the witnesses. They all saw you do this. Here's the Scripture. This is a... Will you repent? That's what it's supposed to be for. And by and large, if we were to have a trial over you, more than likely you wouldn't show up anyway. That's the choices that you have. And so the Holy Ghost of God, for some reason today, I've got a good message here. The Holy Ghost said, we're going to talk about this because Nebuchadnezzar needs to know that there's a God that knows what's going on inside of his mind and inside of his heart. And so do you. And the Holy Ghost is sitting next to you right now with his arm around you, patting you. See, we pat somebody that we love. We want them to know that we care. That's... I don't know what that is, but it just... When somebody's patting you, that's good, isn't it? We pat them. He's patting you. He's caressing you. That's charity. He's giving you God's love. He's got his arm around you. And he's saying to you, let's just get this out right now before I have to go in another step with it. Why don't you just repent and let me take this sin from you? And don't worry about, well, maybe what happens tomorrow? Remember, the Bible's already told us, don't worry about tomorrow when it comes to today. Amen? You say, well, if I repent now, and then what happens? God said, don't worry about that, because I came to you today. Would not the same God then again come to us tomorrow? And see, in God's mind, if you repent three times of the same sin, and then you do it the fourth time, you know how many God's got count of? One. You show me in the Bible where I'm wrong. Jesus, they came to Jesus. How often shall I forgive my brethren? In a day. Until seven times? No, 70 times seven. Now, I know there's some bad people sitting in this church. I don't think anybody has reached the 490 sin mark in a day. Hopefully. But that's how many times you can be forgiven. And you know what the Bible says? That God's mercy is new every day. It starts all over the next day. Isn't that neat? What I'm telling you is there is not a better deal out there for you than the beautiful, wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a one. Every other religion is going to tell you, okay, yeah, God forgot, but you can never, ever sin ever again. That's what they're going to tell you. And it won't work. It won't work. So the Holy Ghost got his arm around you right now. And he's saying, you know what? Let's just deal with this. Let's just get it out. Okay? It'd just be me and you. All it has to know about it. Just me and you. God wants to forgive you. There's a mediator right now waiting to hear your confession. And it's not a priest! It's the high priest, Jesus Christ, who's waiting to hear from you. And he already knows about it, so just confess it to him and tell him you're sorry. And God will forgive you and it'll be all over with and you'll be clean. That's the deal. Okay? So, no way in the world would I have an altar call right now. No way in the world. Because I don't think it's anybody else's business who the Holy Ghost has got their arm around today. Amen. But I will ask every one of you to bow your head right now. Dear God, I will never be able to, in a lifetime, to convey how good you are. I'll never be able to do it in a lifetime. The arrangement that you have made with us, it just cannot be exceeded. I mean, here we are. We're supposed to be good Christians. We're supposed to be right. We're supposed to have everything good in our lives and everything. We're the fundamentalists. And yet, God, we're just often, Lord, there are just times when we get so full of sin, it's not even funny. And everybody in this room has played this game. Everybody in this room has played this game. And Lord, I don't know. Lord, you know my heart. I had no intention of preaching this today. But Lord, it may be that there's somebody sitting here right now that you've got your arm around. And you're dealing with them right now. And God, I don't need to know about it. I don't need to see them. It doesn't have to be confessed publicly. None of that has to happen. But your Holy Ghost is dealing with them right now. And Lord, the deal is on the table. If you'll just confess it and repent. And I know, God, you know that they're sorry. You know they are. And so, Lord, there's somebody, might be somebody, Lord, here that will just say, okay, I'm sorry. And, Lord, they're not, and you know it. You'll deal with it. But, Lord, to the one sitting here, the one watching this morning, that truly, God, in their heart, they're sorry. Lord, would you forgive them? And restore them. Would you do that right now? Thank you, God, for being our best friend. There is no one like you. No one. And we thank you, God, for hearing our prayers today. We thank you, God, for listening to us, for coming to us as a friend. And restoring us. And Lord, if there's someone watching, sitting here, Lord, that all they did was just cross their arms. Lord, I pray that they would have the absolute worst week in human history. And do that, Lord, out of love. To let them know that you're not going to let them get away with it. You love them that much. Thank you, God, for hearing the prayers of your people today. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who just wanted to know if there was a God who knew all the secrets. Thank you, God, for this testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, has God been in this place this morning? Amen. God bless you this morning. Would you stand to your feet? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You love Jesus this morning. Say amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.